Well, again, good morning, everybody. It's really nice to see all of you, and again, welcome to our visitors this morning. I want to start today's sermon by reading the words of a hymn, or it's sometimes a poem that's also been read by James Montgomery. It's called Prayer is the Soul's Sincere Desire. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glance of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer the sublimest strange that reach majesty on high. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with a prayer. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice returning from his ways, while angels in their songs rejoice and cry, behold, he prays. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hast trod, Lord, teach us how to pray. Now, as you'll remember, in the last 3 weeks, we looked at prayer, specifically focused on the Lord's Prayer, going through the prayer which Jesus taught us to pray in 3 different sections. And for those of you that have been with us for a while, you'll remember that at the Clarion, we went over a teaching course on prayer. The last year, we've spoken about prayer a lot, looked at what the scriptures say and what the catechisms and the confessions say. And there's certainly a lot to be said about prayer. I mean, in this hymn, we see that prayer is our soul's sincerest desires as we bring our burdens before God. That's what we saw in the last few weeks as well. This hymn tells us that sometimes we pray and we feel that only God is near. That when a sinner prays, the sinner's prayer reaches God. When they pray for repentance, God hears them. And all of these are certainly aspects of prayer that we should focus on and is worthy of speaking about. But an aspect of prayer that I spoke to in the first week of the Lord's Prayer is that when we pray, we speak to our Father. That Jesus didn't say, pray like this, my Father. He told us to pray our Father. That prayer is not merely an individual thing, but that we pray to our Father. That praying together as a group is important. You know, when we look at Psalm 109, which we saw this morning, we see that David says that he gives himself to prayer. And in many of your ESVs or NIVs, you'll see a little note that in the Hebrew, David actually says that I am prayer, or I pray. You know, Christian prayer is something that is more than just something we do when we pray. It's more than something we do on a Wednesday when we come to prayer meetings, or something that matters during the service beforehand. No, Christian prayer is in fact something that we are as Christians. You could almost say that, as the hymn says, that prayer is the air we breathe. Prayer is our vital breath, our native air. We as Christians do not merely say prayers, but in a sense, prayer is something that we become. In prayer, we express our inmost desires to God. Our lives are in fact directed by the way in which we pray. And for that reason, today I've titled our sermon today, The Collective Air We Breathe. The Collective Air We Breathe. Today we're going to be looking at what it means for us as a church to pray together, or in this fact, to breathe together. If we are to say that the air that we breathe is in fact prayer, what does it look like for us to pray together? Now, I will be going over various passages this morning. It will be a bit more topical than what we're used to. Normally, we focus on one passage. When we quickly just look at what prayer is, before we look at collective prayer, we see that prayer is expressing our weaknesses before God. David shows us this in 109. We see that prayer is a way in which we glorify God, ascribing glory to Him. We saw this in the last few weeks. We also know, and we can all say, that prayer is a discipline that needs to be cultivated. It's not just something that comes naturally, but as we pray more, it becomes easier. And today I want us to look at a very important aspect of prayer that many times gets overlooked. You know, when a teaching on prayer is done, we're like, yeah, let's focus on how we glorify God in prayer. Or how are we to express our desires to God? Or how are we to cultivate the discipline of prayer? But the one thing that we don't always stop and think about is the communal nature of prayer. What does it mean to pray together? And how does God actually view communal prayer? So please, if you have your Bibles with you or your phone or whatever, but there's Bibles under the seats, please turn with me to Acts. Most of our passages today will be focused in Acts. And so if you just keep Acts in front of you, that'll be great. We'll be starting in Act 1. But just quickly, Acts is written by Luke, who was an historian, and it's an account of how the gospel spread in and through the early church. As Jesus sends the disciples out, we see the gospel spreading into the whole world. And something that is interesting in Acts is that Luke many times stops and reflects, stops and thinks about this idea of communal prayer. He stresses the importance of communal prayer. It's mentioned actually a few times in Acts, and we'll be looking at a few of these together this morning. So please turn with me to Act 1. In Act 1, we'll see our first point for this morning, which I've titled Devoted to Breathe. Devoted to breathe. And I mean, this is it's probably a strange idea or a strange point, but just think about this. Do you think about breathing? I'm sure you're thinking about that now, but consider that every time you take a breath, you don't really think about it. It's just something that you do to stay alive. One could almost say that you're devoted to breathe. If you stopped, you would die. So if we consider that prayer is the air that we breathe, prayer is the thing that we as Christians do to stay spiritually vital, to stay spiritually alive, should we not consider how our devotion to prayer looks like? Should we not consider how our devotion to collective prayer looks like? If we're devoted to breathe, if we say that we breathe to stay alive physically, prayer is the air we breathe, how devoted are we to prayer? You know, we came out of a 3-year-long pandemic where people wore face masks. They were, in fact, very concerned with the air that they breathed in. You get people in China, even today, wear face masks because the air is so dirty. You could say people are really concerned about the air that they breathe. Yet, are we as Christians concerned about the spiritual air that we breathe? Or are we so infatuated and consumed by the world and everything that goes around us that the air we breathe is in fact spiritually dirty? Let's in fact look at what the first church did when we consider the spiritual air that they breathed in. Follow with me in Acts 1 from verse 12. Acts 1 verse 12. And when they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away, and when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. You know, in this passage, the NIV actually says that they were constantly in prayer. As they were waiting for the Spirit to be poured out, we see the followers of Christ being devoted to prayer. They were constantly in prayer. And here we see a very important aspect of the early church, and in fact about collective prayer as a whole. We see that prayer is not just something that we as a church do when things get difficult. It's very easy to pray when we bring our requests to God. And we also don't see them merely praying when it's a good idea to give glory to God, like thank you, Lord, for this building or thank you for this great weather. No, we see that the early church was in fact devoted to prayer. It was not just something they did one week in a month, one Wednesday. No, it was something they did at all times. They gathered together and they were devoted to prayer. We see this not only in Acts, but in the writings of Paul, where it in fact tells the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, to never stop praying. Now it's obvious it's not always possible to pray at all times, but what Paul is getting at, and what we see in the early church, is that they were devoted to prayer. They were in a prayerful state at all times. They were so frequently speaking to God that one could say they were never ceasing to pray. We see this in the life of Jesus. Jesus, being God, prayed before feeding the 5,000, prayed before blessing children, prayed in the morning, prayed in the evening, prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed on the cross. If the Son of God was in constant prayer, should we not be devoted to prayer as well? If the Son of God was in constant communion with the Father, should we as God's adopted children not also be in prayer at all times? We see this in the life of Paul. We see that Paul prayed in prison. He prayed for the churches. He prayed for Israel. So both in the life of Christ, the life of his apostle Paul, the life of the early church, we see that Christians are corporately and individually constantly praying. Church, we need to be as devoted to prayer as we are devoted to breathe. In the same way that the air that fills your lungs keeps you physically alive, our spiritual lives are dependent on our prayer lives. Prayer is, in fact, the air we breathe. And church, we should be devoted to breathe together. And in the following few points, we'll be seeing why we do this. The second point for this morning's sermon is breathing boldly. Breathing boldly. Turn with me to Acts 4. Acts 4, we read it this morning as well. In Acts 4, from verse 23, we read, "And they were released. They went to their friends and reported to the chief priests and the elders what it said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voice together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentile nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed.'" And then in verse 31, as Matt has told us, "And when they prayed, the place which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God in boldness." Now we see two very important things in this passage. The first thing is fairly obvious. It is the fact that after the believers prayed, they were filled with boldness. In fact, the building shaked, and then they were filled with boldness as the Spirit empowered them to continue to speak the word of God. Now let us be reminded that the church praying here is a church that was in the midst of severe persecution. The reason they needed to be filled with boldness wasn't because they were afraid of their neighbor possibly thinking that they're weird or their co-workers not wanting to speak to them. No, they needed to be filled with boldness because if they were out to spread the gospel, the chances are pretty good that they would have been killed. So, on the one hand, prayer makes us bold to go out. Prayer makes us bold to go out and share the gospel because when we pray, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We, as a church, can in fact pray for boldness. Perhaps you're intimidated to speak to your friends at school, your co-workers. Do we turn to God and pray for the boldness we need to share the gospel? But more than that, we see another aspect of the boldness. We see the believer speaking to God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them." Another aspect of this prayer, and the reason they were filled with boldness, is because in the midst of their persecution, they saw who their God is. You see, when they saw that their God is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, they were overcome with boldness because their God is so much bigger than Caesar or the emperor or whoever sought to persecute them. Their God is bigger. So in their prayers, their minds could be drawn to who their God is. And the bigness and the greatness of God overshadowed the supposed bigness and greatness of the state. They were filled with boldness, A, by the Spirit, but also B, in just seeing how big their God is in relation to whatever persecution they could face. You know, one of the big goals for our church is to get 50 people, 50 regular members seated in front of me. And in order to have these 50 people, we need each person sitting here to invite people to church. We need you to be filled with boldness to share the gospel at school, at work, visitors and family members. Have you prayed for the boldness to go out and share the gospel? Have you prayed for God to reveal to you how big and great He is in relation to the ridicule you might face at work? Church, our God is so much bigger than the possible ridicule that you might face or the possible friends you might lose when you invite them to church. So perhaps you're afraid, perhaps you're scared to go out and share the gospel. But church, let us be praying for the boldness to do so, for the Spirit will indeed empower us for that. That is one of the reasons why we as a church should come together and pray. Because when we come together to pray, we see that God, who demands us to come together corporately, works in and through us to encourage each other, to empower each other. Just think about this. When we share testimony with one another about what God has done, when we share that the Lord has given us an opportunity to share the gospel, how much does that empower one another to do the same? So prayer many times leads to boldness. But the second thing I want us to look at in this passage, in verse 24, we see the reaction of the church to what the chief priests and scribes had said to Peter and John. And so let us be reminded in the verses preceding this, Peter and John were standing before the chief priests and scribes, and they charged them to not speak about Christ. They were not allowed to share the gospel. And after getting this news from Peter and John, what does the church do? Do they grumble about the state? Do they complain about their lot? Woe is us. We are so oppressed in this state. No, we read that the first thing they do is that they lifted their voices together to God. We see that the church's first inclination in the midst of persecution was to turn to God. So church, as we gather together and as we hear about the needs of our church individually, but also as a corporate church, how many of us have seen the persecution that our churches face or Matt's family faces. No doubt our desire or our first reaction many times would be to grumble and complain. It is so easy. But here we see that even though the churches pray for boldness, that their first course of action is not to complain, but their first course of action is to turn to God. So church, as a community, I want to encourage us that when things happen to us, our first course of action should be asking the brothers to pray for us. Before complaining about whatever is our lot, share your prayer requests on the Facebook group. Ask for prayer. Why? Because we as a church should be devoted to praying for one another. We should pray and trust that God would answer our prayers, that we may be encouraged and emboldened to share the gospel. Church, prayer should be the first thing that we do. It should be our first course of action. Our third point then this morning, breathing with and for our leaders. Breathing with and for our leaders. And for this third point, turn with me to Acts 12. Acts 12. In Acts 12, from verse 1, we read, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." So here we see the church coming together and praying for their leader. Now, while I'm sure that our situation is much different than what Peter is facing, I mean, our pastor is not in jail, I think the principle here still stands, and it is an important principle that we as a church need to heed. That we as a church should not only pray for our individual needs or our corporate needs for the ministry, but that our prayer should go out for our leaders. We should pray for our leaders, corporately as well as individually at home. And now, while I'm sure Matt would never say this or ask for this or complain about this, but the fact of the matter is, as our overshepherd and as God's authority in the church, leaders take the most shots. They are the first point of contact, the first line of defense when Satan seeks to destroy a church. You know, when we read stories about pastors and churches, it's typically their marriages that get attacked first. Most often than not, it's the children of pastors that get attacked the most. They are the ones who need our prayers the most. You see, our leaders, our pastors, are like the spearhead of the church in the battle against the enemy. And you know, the sad thing is that in the modern church, so often pastors get placed on a pedestal. Many churches think, yeah, you know, our pastor really doesn't need prayer. They're super godly. They've got everything figured out. You know, the church should really pray for the world out there. When we come together, we're like, who needs our prayer? Maybe the new believers, they need our prayer. They're in fact the ones Satan will attack the most. Church, the fact of the matter is that Satan seeks nothing more than to ruin and destroy pastors, because in doing that, he destroys and ruins the church. In Acts 12, we see that the pastor, Peter, was thrown in jail. And I'm sure we can think of many examples in our modern world where spiritual issues occur that pastors, for whether it's infidelity or discouragement, many reasons for pastors to leave the ministry. And throughout Scripture, we see that as a collective, as a church community, we are called to pray for our leaders. A few weeks ago, we went through Hebrews 13. And you'll remember that I told you that we as a church should not only remember our leaders and imitate our leaders, but in fact, pray for our leaders. Again, we as a church need to take our leaders and their families to the Lord in prayer. So, if there's a price to be paid for this church, it'll be Matt and his family who pays the price. If there is a price to be paid for the preaching of the word and for whatever ministry is to be done here, it'll be paid by the Stangele family. So church, as a church family, we should corporately take our leader and his family, Matt and the Stangele family, on our hands to the throne of grace. So as we reflect on corporate prayer, let us be reminded that our corporate prayer should in fact also be for our leaders, even though many times we think that they might be the people least in need of prayer. I would argue that his family is in fact the one who needs prayer the most. Our fourth and final point then is based on a promise that Jesus made to us when we gather in prayer. And we all know this passage in Matthew 18, where Jesus said, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." And this is our fourth point for this evening. Oh, this morning, sorry. Our fourth point. His presence is with us. His presence is with us. Now, we all know the scripture, right? And it gets used so often by preachers when they want to make the point on gathering or corporate prayer, saying that when we pray that Jesus is there. And that the reason we should be devoted to prayer is when we pray together, the Spirit of God is there. It's something that we do. And by doing that, we will get the Spirit of God with us. In this passage, though, we really see how God views corporate prayer. We see, firstly, that corporate prayer is something that God is ready to answer. We see Jesus saying, two of you agree on earth about anything, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. The first thing we see here is God is ready to answer prayers. You know, God is not like us or our earthly parents who gets irritated when we ask him for stuff. Even if we repeatedly ask him for the same things, you know, many of us might think that prayer is just something that God tolerates. Maybe we need to twist God's arm, but not too hard, because then he might get irritated with us. Maybe not ask him about the same thing every day, maybe like once a week. But you see, God is not like our flawed earthly parents who can sometimes get sick of constant asking. God loves to hear our prayers. God loves when we come to him, even if we come to him with the same thing every day. He loves when we bring our petitions to him. And as we see Jesus tell us, he's ready to answer them. A Puritan commentator, Matthew Henry, comments on this passage by saying that many promises we have in Scripture of a gracious answer to the prayers of faith. But in this passage, we see a particular encouragement to joint prayer. Note that Christ has been pleased to put an honor, a special honor upon, and to allow a special efficacy in the joint prayers of the faithful. Besides the general regard that God has to the prayers of the saints, he is particularly pleased with their union and communion in those prayers. Church, you see, God is particularly pleased, pleased in a special way when we come to him corporately in prayer. God is particularly pleased when we as his children are united in praying for things. There is indeed a special efficacy when we are joined in prayer. You know, we as Reformed people would stay clear of saying stuff like this. There are many books written about special ways to pray in order that God answers your prayers. And while I'm not saying this, we see in Scripture that yes, God is sovereign. Yes, he answers prayer as he wills. But ultimately, we do see here that God has ordained for communal prayer to in some way carry more weight than individual prayer. We see God is specifically pleased when we come to him corporately. In a special way, God listens to the prayers of his people when they are gathered together, that he doesn't when we're praying individually. And the second thing we see in this passage is the presence of Christ. Yes, in a sense, every believer has the presence of Christ living in them by the Spirit. But here we see a promise that in the assembly of believers, when they are gathered together, when they are praying together, when there is communal prayer, communal singing, communal sitting under the teaching of a pastor, the presence of Christ is present in a special way that it is not present when we are alone. And again, Puritan Matthew Henry comments again on this interesting aspect of when the church is gathered together, noting that the church of Christ in the world exists most visibly in its religious assemblies, like we're gathered together this morning. It is the will of Christ that these assemblies be set up and kept up for the honor of God and the edification of men and the preserving of a face of religion upon the world. When God intends special answers to prayers, he calls for the assembly of his people. If there be no liberty and opportunity for large and numerous assemblies, then the will of God is that two or three should gather together to show their goodwill to the great congregation. So, church, on a basic level, when we meet together, we do God's will. We see that throughout Scripture, that we should be gathered together. In his word, we see the importance of being gathered together and sitting under prayers and singing psalms and spiritual songs. Is his presence with us when we're alone? Yes, 100%. But here again, we see that his special presence is present in a special way that it's not there individually. And Matthew Henry would in fact liken this to the Shekinah glory of God, which is in the tabernacle, saying that the presence of Christ in the assemblies of Christians is promised and may in faith be prayed for and dependent on. This presence is equivalent to the Shekinah or presence of God in the tabernacle and the temple of old. So if we think about this, that the special presence of Christ is present when we gather together, when we pray together, should this not encourage us to meet together more often and pray? Church, the presence of God dwells when we are gathered in prayer, when we are gathered like we are this morning. When we pray together, we can in fact experience the presence of Christ and therefore be encouraged, be strengthened and be comforted by none other than the presence of Christ. You see, coming together to pray, coming together like we are today, is more than just another thing that we do on a Sunday. I think many Norwegians out there think that when we meet as Christians, it's similar to meeting together to go on a hike. Or maybe our weekday prayer meetings is like them going for yoga class on a Wednesday evening. They go there quite tired and they come back nice and refreshed. But when we pray and come corporately to God, surely it's more than just another thing we do. Surely it's something more than just gathering together, a nice social activity where we leave a bit better than the first when we go in. Church, the fact of the matter is we don't just sit here in church. We don't just sit together and pray. No, church, we are in fact encouraged and emboldened by the Spirit of God when we are joined together in prayer. Church, we can and do experience the presence of God when we pray together. So when we pray together, let us be reminded of this. Let us meditate on this. I'm sure many of us drag our feet to Wednesday prayer meetings as it's quite difficult sometimes after work to come. But have you not left more encouraged and strengthened after prayer every single time? Have you asked yourself why? I mean, sitting around the table, speaking to God, doesn't seem all that special. It would seem quite strange to the world if we would in fact say that we were encouraged by prayer. But church, you see that when we pray, we are in fact encouraged and emboldened by the Spirit of God as He dwells in our midst. We need to view prayer with the eyes of the Spirit and not natural eyes, as I think many of us do. I mean, I'm definitely guilty of this, that I view prayer meetings merely as, you know, doing something that we as Christians are called to do in Scripture. The Puritans would say that prayerlessness is practical atheism. And I think that there's onto something, that if we actually believe that God heard us, if we actually believe that God dwells in our midst when we pray, if we actually believe that He is able and ready to answer our prayers, would we not pray more? Would we not be excited to pray more together? So, as we should indeed be encouraged by these passages this morning, that prayer emboldens us to go out, that prayer encourages us to go out, that in prayer we experience God's presence, in prayer we share a special communion with one another, that in prayer we can reflect on who God is, that in prayer we can carry our leaders to the throne of grace. While all of these things should encourage us, these things really should convict us at all of the excuses we make when we do not gather for prayer, at the excuses we make when we don't pray. Church, as this hymn said that I read this morning, prayer is indeed our vital breath. It is the air that we breathe. Are you suffocating spiritually, or are you spiritually vital? Prayer is the answer. If you're struggling to breathe spiritually, if you're feeling like you're gasping for air, prayer is the answer. As the hymn told us this morning, prayer is the watchword at the gates of death. We enter heaven with prayer. We enter the throne of grace. And so, church, as we went over various aspects of prayer the last 3 weeks, and as we look at what corporate prayer is and how God views corporate prayer, let us seek to corporately enter the throne of grace. Let us not seek to do this thing alone. As we reflect on prayer being the breath that we need as Christians, let us do it corporately and not as individuals. Let us pray. Yes, Father, as we have been meditating on the Lord's Prayer, and as we've meditated on corporate prayer today, Lord, I pray that these words may not be words that fall on deaf ears, but that Your Spirit may apply them to our hearts and to our minds, that we may be reminded of this when we are not keen to go to prayer, when we are not encouraged to pray, Lord, as it is indeed something that sometimes feels like dragging our feet, how it's so easy to complain. How it's so easy to complain about our leaders or complain to our leaders. How it is so easy to neglect prayer and listen to podcasts or sermons or read books. Lord, I pray this morning, as Matt has also prayed, Lord, that You would make us a praying church. That we won't look like practical atheists who think that we can just sort our lives out by ourselves, Lord, but that we may realize our dependence on You for the breath that we take in. Father, I pray that we may see ourselves as created beings, dependent on their Creator. And Lord, that as we come to you in prayer, that you may reveal to us who you are, that your greatness and your majesty may overshadow whatever we may be afraid of. Whether it is in boldness in sharing the gospel, whether it is in fear of the future. Father, I pray that you as our Heavenly Father, our Provider, may encourage us, may comfort us, may strengthen us as we gather to pray. And so Lord, I pray that we as a church may be known and be marked as a praying church. Lord, that we may not be practical atheists in our prayer life, but that we may be like those in the early church, Lord, devoted to prayer. Lord, that we may in fact be devoted to seek your face in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.